R1C. All right. We'll go to Plan B. Let's do 216, and then we'll do that.
Okay. Okay.
All right, we're going to do congregational hymns. Everybody please stand and get your hymn book and turn to hymn 216. Yes, this is one of my favorites. While traveling through this world of sorrow, I'm on my way to glory land. I'll not turn back for some tomorrow. My trials here I'll understand. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about that mansion I'm gonna receive as my reward. I wanna know more about that homeland. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I mean to know more than I know now. I'm glad I know the blessed Savior.
Amen.
For through His blood He set me free. Though rough the road, I shall not waver. For some glad day face I'll see. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that mansion I'm going to receive as my reward. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I mean to know more than I know now. He promised when His soul ascended, I'm coming back, the Lord did say. If on His promise you've depended, on wings of love you'll soar away. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know that mansion I'm gonna receive as my reward. I wanna know more about that homeland. I mean to go there
Just, I went some places that I didn't know were out there. Some apartments over by State Farm. We've got a, then we knocked a trailer park up by Twin K. And knocked on a couple of doors, ran into a young couple. She's getting ready to have a baby. Right outside their rail, they had a bunch of like geodes, and my kids collect those. So, I mean, I just started talking about rocks with them. Asked him if he goes to church anywhere, works for Twin K, doesn't go to church anywhere. His wife's expecting a baby. On the way, when I was getting ready to leave, they went back in, they ran back out, and they got a couple of rocks, and they said, "Hey, mister," it made me feel old. They said, "Hey, sir," you know, they gave me these rocks. I'm going to go back and visit that couple. Now, I can tell you this, there are a lot of churches in Scott County, but I met a good number of people that don't go to church, right? I mean, we've not exhausted that. You know, maybe after we get, COVID's far enough past us, you know, I mean, you'd have to knock a lot of doors, but there's still people out there that we can reach that don't go, right? Met another lady, she said she's from Ohio, and I said, "How'd you get down here?" She said, "A guy," and she said, "That was a mistake," you know, and I said, "So you stayed?" She said, "Yeah, I liked Scott County better than I liked the guy." She don't go anywhere, you know. So it just reminds us that there's plenty to do, right? Miss Brenda asked Sean and I to go make a visit after church of a young lady that she's got a burden for. You pray for that as we go do that. You know, years ago, growing up, I mean, I went door knocking when I was a little kid. You know, even at Slippery Rock, you know, we would do it every Thursday night. We'd load a bus up, and then afterwards, we'd all go get ice cream. And people say, "Well, did you get a lot of fruit from that?" Sometimes you knock on a door. That area had a lot of more new move-ins, you know, because there's a big college there, and so you had that turnover all the time. But, you know, even though you didn't get somebody from a door, inevitably there would be a visitor the next Sunday, you know, and that you would contribute to God just being faithful, right? I mean, you can only do what you know to do, you know. We don't live in a big city like, you know, Columbus or a place like that, but we still got a work to do. And that's what this cowboy camp is about. If you get a chance to come, and you can just even just sit around and pray during the camp and just, you know, talk to the kids, especially on Friday, if you come Friday and just help me find somebody that's new, and just introduce yourself, ask them where they go to church, invite them to come back. You know, that goes a long way. If you could help me do that, especially on Friday, if we can get the parents to come. You know, then if you want to just come and pray and just, you know, watch what's going on during the week, pray for the kids during the message, or come hear the message. I mean, Brother Randy preaches to kids, but I've been blessed every time I've listened to it. You know, and you're welcome to do that. If you've got neighbor kids, invite them out for that. But I'm glad we had a chance to go out and do some door knocking this week. Had a out in the camp that we were at last week, we had about 5 young people get saved, and a lot of decisions made for the Lord. Had two or three churches are going to plan on going to Africa next year, so that was exciting. A church locally that I preached at Kevin's, a week ago on Thursday night. On the whole month of July, he moved his Wednesday night service to Thursday. So if you want to go out there on a Thursday, there'll be a different preacher preaching each Thursday night the whole month of July. I don't know who's going to be this week. I was the first week. But then there was a preacher there. He called me yesterday and said their church is going to pick up Africa for $100 a month. That was exciting. You know, so that's neat to see God meet those needs. Good to have Brother Randy with us. Thank you for being gone from your church today. I had a good message this morning. If you weren't here, you should catch it online. Really, really enjoyed that. It drew a good picture about God cleaning the water with that tree and the analogy of Christ. It was really good. I enjoyed that. I don't have any other announcements. It said tomorrow at 5:30 we kick cowboy camp off. You just pray for that. It takes a lot of work. Pray that there's now. One of my preacher boys from the Slippery Rock, he took a church just down the road from me. And we were having vacation Bible school. We didn't plan on doing it, but it just happened to be at the same time. Of course, we went to different areas. And he called me and he said, please pray for me, man. The devil's really attacking. They had a graveyard like we do, and the kids got into a hornet's nest, and it stung a bunch of kids. And that same night that happened to him, one of our buses rear-ended a state trooper. I said, I'll trade you. I'll take bees any day. You know, I mean, I got a call. We had five buses at that church, so I got a call that one of our buses for Vacation Bible School rear-ended a state trooper. That was a long day, you know. But we just chalked that up to the devil trying to make that week complicated. We still got the gospel out. So just pray God would protect this week. I don't have any announcements, Brother Ronnie.
We did 143. Yeah, 143. I've changed. All right. If everybody please stand, get a hymn book again, please, and turn to page 143. Our brother deacons come forth to receive an offering. Brother Ron, would you ask a blessing and offering, please? Amen. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share. Just over in the glory land, just in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. Number four, with the blood-washed throne, I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land, glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. Thank you. You may be seated.
There is one who has made preparations for the Christians who would follow him today. There is one who sits by his Father, who came as a lamb to be slain. There is one whose life is recorded to be an example for all. He was sent here to purchase salvation, so why don't you heed his call? His voice is tenderly calling, his arms are open wide. His unchanging love is stronger than a ridge of a billowing tide. Cast all your cares upon him and just let the Lord take control. Jesus is calling, so tenderly calling, he's calling to rescue your soul. Amen. There is one who bore pain and sorrow to save a lost world filled with sin. There is one who gave his life freely so we could have victory in him. There is one who just wants to love you, and he wants you to come join the fold. Tended by Jesus the shepherd, he'll guide you to the beautiful shore. His voice is tenderly calling, his arms are open wide. His unchanging love is stronger than a ridge of a billowing tide. Cast all your cares upon him and just let the Lord take control. Jesus is calling, so tenderly calling, he's calling to rescue your soul. Amen.
All right, We had a good afternoon. The Cornelises served us lunch, and I appreciate that. That was a good, absolutely amazing meal. Good afternoon, good fellowship. And they even had coffee on, ready for us, so I appreciate that. Thank you, Cole, for singing. That guy is a cornhole athlete. We were down here one time, and I brought the cornhole. Our cornhole boards are Georgia Bulldogs. And we were playing with the Georgia Bulldog beanbags, and they had the Tennessee beanbags. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but there was something sticky on those Tennessee beanbags. And they hit that board every time, and I'm going to tell you the time that they didn't hit the ball, it went in the hole. And I tell you what, man, those guys, they wiped us up. And I'll never forget that. He and his brother just beat my son-in-law, and they didn't care. They just kept on beating us. So much for Southern hospitality. No, they let us know Georgia Bulldogs is not all what it is. But hey, that was a good game, wasn't it? Yeah. It was hot, what I remember. It was hot. All right, I know tonight is the night before Cowboy Camp. I know some of y'all have been canvassing all afternoon. I know some of you still got work to do afterwards. And so we're going to get right to it if we could. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're not part of Cowboy Camp, I would love for you to come on out and see us one night and see what all goes on. I will admit, in this auditorium, we'll be cranked up tomorrow night. It will be loud. And so if you're not used to loud noises during the rally time, it will get loud. And we jazz those kids up. We give them, I mean, they're ready to go. And so you come on out and see us. And then once again, as I said this morning, if you would, pray for Friday night. When I know parents are coming, folks, I don't know what their backgrounds are. I don't know how they live. I don't know where they're at. But boy, Friday night to me is a big, big night, because not only do we preach to the campers one final time, but I kind of gear it towards those parents, and we let them hear the gospel. And so you be praying for Friday night, but that's going to be a big night for this church, and I'm absolutely praying for this coming Friday night. Are you in Luke chapter 2? Notice, if you would please, down to verse 49. By the way, because of time, I had to cut this message in half, and normally it's a three-hour message. So just bear with me. All right, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I want to preach on those two words, I must. That word must has a sense of urgency to it. It has a sense of dedication. That word must has a sense of commitment. He says, I must be about my Father's business. You know the backstory. What's happening during this time is there are different feasts according to the Israel, I don't want to say tradition, but Israel's custom. There are certain feasts that goes on during different times and different seasons. But during this one feast that in Luke chapter 2, it is required for all Jewish males to participate in. And so naturally, Joseph and Mary were going back to Jerusalem to be involved in this Passover. And I'll get to Mary and Joseph in a moment. But for right now, as you well know, they left Jesus. They forgot him. And now we find that Mary and Joseph find Jesus, and they find him in the temple, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. Father, Lord, I just ask that you guys there in the next couple of minutes, Lord. I just ask that you would just work tremendously in this church this week. Lord, some of them are already tired. God, I'm just asking that somehow you just rev us right back up, ready to go again this week. God, I just ask for a moving of your Spirit this week. God, I just ask that may we be able to see campers' lives being changed. Lord, may we be able to get into their homes and see their home lives being changed. God, the only hope in this world is you. The only thing that we have in this world to hold on to is you. God, I just ask for a spiritual fire that moves through this place. I'm asking for a wind from another country. God, I'm asking, may we rededicate this property to you. May this property once again be holy ground. Lord, use us in a mighty way. May we not give up. May we not quit. Give it everything we got. In your name, amen. It is interesting to note that during this time, there is what is called the silent years of Jesus. We don't know exactly what all happened in his teenage years. There is a pastor by the name of Jerry Ross. He wrote a booklet. Have you ever seen that? He wrote a booklet entitled The Teenage Years of Jesus. But in all reality, we do not know exactly what all had happened in those silent years. When Jesus was on the cross, there were seven final sayings of Jesus Christ. Thus, at the beginning of his ministry also, there were seven first sayings of Jesus' ministry. We are now right at the first time that we are hearing about Jesus verbally. You know in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds came and they worshiped the Lord and the heavenly host shouted and sang, glory in the highest. We do know about 2 years later the wise men coming and bowing and worship, but you never heard Jesus speaking until this point in time in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we do know that he is about 12 years of age. Can you stand up if you would, please? How old are you? 12 years old. You're about to be 13. He's 12 years old. Are y'all getting the picture? I'm a little bit older, not much. I'm a little bit older than he is. I'm a little bit taller, not much. That's reality. Than he is. He's 12 years old. And during this time, Mary and Joseph lost Jesus,
And I'll give to that in just one moment, but when they found him, he said, I must be about my father's business. Jewish custom is that when their boys get to be about 12, 13 years old, they believe, according to Jewish custom, that at that age begins the age of accountability. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. When a child knows between right and wrong, that is the age of accountability. I don't know when that is, except for when the child understands what sin is, when the child understands what right is, when the child understands what wrong is, accountability begins. I remember when we started Calvary Baptist Church, we were in our town. There was another church right smack across the street. We started in downtown, right downtown Crawfordsville in an old building. It's not there anymore. And we started in that church. And I remember a mother and a son walked into that church across the street from us, walked right back out, came up into our building, and they said, are you Pastor Glenn? I said, yes, I am. She said, my son has questions about salvation. They, pointing to the church across the street, sent me over here because they say he's too young to get saved. And this boy was about 12 years old. I'm going to tell you something. A 12-year-old can understand about salvation. Amen? And I don't want it in the book of Ezekiel when it says that their blood will be on our hands. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that wants to trust Jesus Christ, personal Lord and Savior, and understands what it's all about, I'm going to lead them to Christ. Amen. That church sent them over to our place and said, you need to go across the street because this is what they believe. Well, I believe during this time that there is right and there is wrong. Do you understand between right and wrong? Okay. All right. He is 12 years old at this time. The Bible says that when Mary and Joseph found him, look in your Bible if you would please, and it says in verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Long introduction, short sermon. You got to understand something. He's 12 years old, and where they found him in the temple was a place of honor. They found him, the Bible says, in the midst. Right now, according to Jewish tradition, Jewish custom, you are in a place of honor. Say, wow. Isn't that amazing? You got the whole crowd in your hands right now. And they found him in the midst. Every time you find that Jesus is speaking, people are astonished. Amazed. Sometimes I wonder, how long has it been since we heard God speak? Do we just step back in awe that God loved us so much he gave us an inerrant word of God? And he can speak to you every single day. If we would just open our ears. The first thing I want you to see real quickly as this 12-year-old boy is right here, Jesus. We find here that he was in the temple. He's a 12-year-old boy. They didn't find him on the ball field. They didn't find him on the playground. They didn't find him in the streets begging. They didn't find him off in a corner crying. They found him in the temple. And when they went in there, the very first thing that Jesus did, when he looked at his parents, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus knew his calling. And there are people and Christians that they don't even know what to do with Christ. They don't even know what God's will is for their life. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. You can know the will of God for your life. The problem is that we just, sorry, I'm going to use this chair just real quick. The problem is we just sit here and say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I hope that. You want to know God's will for your life? Get up and start serving. God will show you. There are some people that tell me all the time, oh, man alive, I've been searching for God's will. How long have you been searching for God's will? What do you want me to pray about? Well, I've been searching for about 5 years. The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is white already. That means it's almost rotten. That harvest is almost rotten. You think God's going to let you sit on a shelf if you're serving him for 5 years not knowing what he wants you to do? Are you kidding me? That goes contrary to what the Bible says. Just get involved and do what God wants you to do, and he'll direct thy path.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. What do you want to do when you grow up? You already know that. Just beyond doubt, you just want to be a missionary. Same thing with Jesus Christ. He says, I must be about my Father's business. At 12 years old, you ask most 12-year-olds what they want to do. Some of them want to go in professional sports. Some of them want to do this. Some of them want to do that. But I'm going to tell you, not too many 12-year-olds know exactly what they want to do. Jesus did. Because he knew his calling. Number two, real quickly, because of time, I want you to... No, I've already stated this. They found him in the temple. Now, why the temple and not the ball field? Why the temple and not anywhere else? Why the temple? What was going on? What all happened in those 3 days? We have no idea. Apparently, he was sleeping in the temple. Apparently, they were giving him food. Apparently, they kept that boy alive. You know why he was in the temple? I don't want to step on toes tonight, but this is just, I'm going to preach what God wants me to preach. You know why they found him in the temple? Because of conviction. Remember the Sabbath and the what? Keep it holy. Conviction. I'm going to be in God's house. My family, when they were raised up, they didn't ask me one time, are we going to church? They already knew it. Sometimes there's convictions in our life that we do. I wasn't always a preacher, and I'm trying to say this very poetically, but I'll never forget it. We were having family dinner at our table, and... of course, now all the kids are married except for one, and she's only eight. I'm not looking forward to that day. And so all the kids are off married, and they're getting families on their own and everything else. And I think it was my son-in-law, and he asked me a little bit about my past. And folks, I got to be honest with you. My past is buried at the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that God can remove my sin and cast it into the depths of the sea. I don't ever want to relive my past as if it's the glory days. Because I've been convicted. I don't want it brought up. I don't want to know about it, and I don't want my kids to know about it. What are you doing, hiding from your kids? No, it's because it is so ingrained in me and so convicted in my life, I just don't ever want to think that it was the fun days of my life when actually it could ruin me. You know why he was in the temple? Because of conviction. I must be about my Father's business. It was not even a question. Are we going? He went because of his Father. Amen. It's interesting to note during this time, real quick, I'm trying to get to Mary and Joseph. But that word, I must, I'm just going to read this real quickly, was not only a calling and conviction, but it was his commitment. It was love that whispered, I must. It was duty that affirmed, I must. It was purpose that rang out, I must. It was compassion that sounded, I must. It was the voice of sacrifice that said, I must. It was the victory that shouted that the Son of Man must rise again. 30 times in the New Testament, the word must is mentioned. And 30 times in the New Testament, when you find that word must, it's always dealing about Jesus Christ and his mission for the Heavenly Father. It was commitment. I must. Where'd that go? Where'd it go? At our church, we got sign-up lists. I know this is live streaming. I don't care because I say it from our church. If you sign up on that list, you are committing. We are dependent on you. If you sign, we're calling you. to do whatever needs to be done. And I always forewarn them, so be careful. Before you sign, whatever, bringing a dish, cleaning the church, going to this activity, you better make sure you're going to follow through. Now, why on earth in today's society? Listen, I don't think I'm that old, but I remember growing up, man, I was always taught a man's word is his life. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. Amen? There was none of this, well, No, it was commitment. If you say you're going to do something, you're going to do something. And that's the way I was raised. And so I'm very careful on what my commitments are. And here we got a 12-year-old boy. He knew his calling. He was convicted in his life. And he says, I'm going to commit my life to Christ. You see his age? Go over there. Y'all see how young he is? I don't know about you, but a 12-year-old boy that walks up to me and says, I'm going to do this, you would think twice now. Would you not? Why? Because he's 12. But as I've said before, when Jesus spoke, people were astonished. I'm going to get to Mary and Joseph right now. We're going to get to those words that hit Mary and Joseph. Real quickly, back in the time, Jewish custom, when they had a Passover or when they were traveling, a lot of times they would travel in caravans. The Bible says, if you would please, and we'll get to it, the Bible says that a lot of times they carry, in the caravans, they always walked to these cities, they always rode to these cities, however they were making transport. It was normally families that were all together. And if families could not, if you had a small family, you would all then travel with acquaintances and friends. And so if you would please, in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That's because Joseph needed to be there. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 44, but they, supposing to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. A normal day's journey is anywhere from about 18, some accounts they say that they would even go 30 miles. I mean, that's a long day walking that long. But a normal day's journey, the first day when they would leave anywhere that they're going to, would only be about 8 to 10 miles. At 8 to 10 miles, they would pitch camp and they would go through their stuff to make sure they did not forget anything. Now, I'm just going to ad-lib just a little bit, and I hope with your good graces you'll understand where I'm going and what I'm trying to do. Mary's getting supper ready to go. Now, you don't find that in the Bible. I'm just giving you an analogy. Hey, Joseph, why don't you call Jesus and bring him over? Tell him supper's about ready. Joseph goes to over to his family. They don't have Jesus. They don't know where he's at. Joseph goes over to his acquaintances. They don't know where Jesus is at. He goes back to Mary and says, nobody's seen Jesus. Mary says during this time, Joseph, don't you fool around with me. And this is not the time to be fun. I'm tired. We've been here all week. I'm ready to get home. And Joseph says, Mary, I'm serious. I do not know where Jesus is. The Son of God. You ever hear that slang? They had one job. We have a friend by the name of Shannon, and she has bright, bright red hair. I've never seen anybody else that has red hair like she does. She has red hair. They went down to Disney World, and during this time, they were getting off of a ride. She told her oldest son, Caleb, now, I want you to hold on to me. There's going to be a lot of crowd, and I want you to hold on to my shirt. And she was trying to grab his hand, and so she, for a while, the crowd, they were, Caleb was holding on. And then pretty soon they come up out of that ride or whatever attraction that they were watching, And they get outside, and Shannon turns around and says, "Where's Caleb?" to her husband. And her husband says, "Shannon, you told him to hold on to you." Now, this is Disney World, and we're talking about a boy. Shannon starts calling out his name, "Caleb, Caleb, Caleb," and they can't find Caleb anywhere. And Shannon said, "The only thing I knew to do was just to scream," and she started screaming at the top of her lungs. She was screaming so loud, she fell down on the asphalt, that hot asphalt, and just started bawling her eyes out, thinking that her son just got taken. The odds of it is that it made such a commotion that the security guards came over and they got the description of Caleb. They started on the walkie-talkies. Almost during that time, almost consecutively, while they were getting the description and the walkie-talkies, here comes the security guard with another lady and that boy, Caleb. Stay with me. Caleb had lashed his hand onto the odds of this, I still cannot imagine it, another red-headed lady wearing the same clothes that his mom was. Absolutely amazing. Can you imagine the reuniting with her boy thinking that she just lost her son? I'm going to get on this and get off of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you better be careful because there's a lot of counterfeit gospels out there. And it's not Jesus. You better be careful what you hear on that radio. You better be careful what you read. Because there, I'm going to tell you, Satan wants to get every church cold as ice. And he'll give you a counterfeit. During this time, they start looking and they go back to Jerusalem. And we know as the account, as I already read, that it was for 3 days. 3 days Jesus was out without his mom and dad. 3 days. They find him in the temple, and he said this, "I must." Get this now. They missed Jesus. Jesus did not miss them. He was about his father's business. You say, "I'm just going to quit. I'm tired." I'm going to tell you something. You're the one that's going to miss out on the blessing. You're the one that's going to miss out. Now, my question to you tonight in closing is this. Mary and Joseph, why did they lose Jesus? The only thing I can think of is, number one, that they were preoccupied with the rest of their life. They were packing up. They were ready to go home. People maybe, number two, distracted them from Jesus. Boy, there's going to be a lot of distractions this week. And they distracted from getting that boy and getting him home. Number three, not only did they given preoccupied, not only were they not giving him the attention, but maybe they just assumed that Jesus was with the other. Maybe they just assumed that Jesus was with the acquaintances. I really am thinking about preaching Friday night. Can a man spiritually go to the point of no return? And it's out of Proverbs. And I'll give the answer, yes. Yes. That ought to raise an eyebrow and a half right there. Don't just assume that God's always going to be there. He is long-suffering and he is very patient, but that long-suffering does have an end. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there's other scriptures. Proverbs is the big one. There is a point of no return. Assuming. Well, I'm not going to work cowboy camp this week because I'm just going to, somebody will take care of it. It'll be all right. It will get done. Are you just assuming? We actually ought to be certain. During this time, Mary and Joseph, when they found him, this is where I wanted to get to, and I'll be done here. It says, when they found him and they saw him, verse 48, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And of course he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Verse 50, and they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them into Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Remember when Jesus was born, that there was a guy by the name of Simeon, and he said that this child shall pierce thy soul, Mary. Whatever reason, Mary never forgot what Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. Now, here we go. He knew his calling. He knew his conviction. He knew his commitment. Uh-oh, hang on. I'm a big family man. I'm a huge family man. But he was doing his father's business without his family. There are some times that we have got to make a commitment. Without family or friends. April 12, 1986, I was a sophomore in college and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I said, I'm tired of running. That summer was the loneliest summer in my life because, ladies and gentlemen, I had the wrong kind of friends. What you gonna be, preacher man? I didn't know what I was gonna be. I just knew I needed to give my life to God. What you going to do? You going to be one of them church boys? Churchy, churchy, churchy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I come to find out standing up for Jesus Christ makes you more of a man than not. It was one of the loneliest summers of my life. You talk about Paul standing up and saying, all have forsaken. I don't know what's going to come in your life, and you made the statement that you're going to be a missionary. I want you to understand something. There was going to be some hard times in your life. You understand that? Some hard times. But you followed God. Amen? You follow exactly what he says. Okay? Because there will be people that will disappoint you. God won't. Amen? There will be people that will disappoint you. You follow God. Here it is. Look over one little chapter over, if you would, please. And it says here in verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. Look at this. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You're not going to be standing before God with your friends. You're not going to be standing before God with your family. You're not going to be standing with God and all the church people gathering around you for support. You're going to be standing before God by yourself, giving account for what you do for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He knew what his chosen profession was. And then all of a sudden, when he's going into his ministry, and after his baptism, all of a sudden a shout from heaven, the Heavenly Father looked down on the Son and said, This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Because he knew what God had for him. Amen? If you would please start playing. This hadn't even been, well, just about right now, 6 months. About 7 months ago, my dad, I was in Myrtle, Mississippi, and I got a call. Dad had a heart attack. And I said, that's it, I'm leaving. And they said, no, you can't do anything. All the hospitals are shut down. You can't get in the hospital. I said, it's my dad, and I'm going to go and get, I'll do something. I got to do something. And I almost plagiarized a hospital chaplaincy tag. You know, I'm chaplain. And just to get there, and I hung up the phone, and I went to my room, and I was starting to pack up and get back to Indiana, and all of a sudden I got a phone call from Dad, and they said, "Listen, I understand what you just said. You can't get in here." He said, "You stay down in Myrtle. You finish that meeting that you're at, and just I'll be all right. And just come on up when you're ready to go." He said, "You can't get in the hospital." Well, that last night, man, I was ready to go. My truck was packed. I was ready, and I mean, I got on that highway and I went all the way back to Indiana just as fast as I could. That's my dad. Amen. Those next few weeks was absolutely horrendous for me, because I remember when I got back and I went to the heart center there in Indiana, and of course, naturally, they wouldn't let you in. Dad and I had conversations on the phone. I made it a practice that the heart center from our church was probably about 45 minutes away, and just about every other day for 45 minutes, I'd drive over there and I would just sit in the parking lot. Dad get on the phone and say, "Where you at?" I said, "Dad, I'm right downstairs here." I said, "I'm right here. I'm not done. I haven't left you, Dad. I'm right here." And Dad he loved the Lord, man, alive. He preached for something. I mean, he was a fireball preacher, man. He just loved the Lord and just kept on preaching. In fact, 48 hours before he died, he wrote another sermon outline. Isn't that amazing? And then titled, "He's Given the Breath of Life. Without breath, there is no life." I'll never forget it. Around Indianapolis, there's what's called 465. It's the circle city. 465 is a circle around all of our state capital. And I was on 465, and Dad called, and he said, "Son, I think this is the end of the road." By the way, 45 minutes before he died, he knew his address. He knew who my sister and I were. He knew he knew his phone number. He was just as coherent as could be 45 minutes before he died. He called me on the phone. He said, "Son, I think this is the end of my road. I think I'm going to go see Jesus." Of course, at that time, I said, "Dad, you know," and we started talking a little bit. But at the end of that conversation, I said, "Dad, I love you." What I heard back was this: "Son, I'm proud of you. You raised a good family. You got a great church. I'm proud of you." And all I could think about was the Heavenly Father saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Mom and Dad are in glory now. I'm in a new chapter of my life. I don't have it. All I could think about is when I stand before my Heavenly Father, and He's going to judge me on my calling, and He's going to judge me on my convictions, and He's going to judge me on my commitment. And I got to be honest with you, folks. I'm going to stand before an almighty, holy, righteous Heavenly Father. My wife's side of the family is from Arkansas. Her granddad was passing away. My mother-in-law went beside his deathbed there and said, "Daddy, are you afraid to die?" And he said, "No, baby, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just ashamed. I'm just ashamed." And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be ashamed before my Heavenly Father. My dad was 87 years old, still pastoring, still giving it everything he's got. And I'm asking you tonight, folks, are we giving it every single thing we got? For what is your life but a vapor? It appeareth for a time and just vanishes away. Man, life, folks. Come on now, I know a lot of you, and I love all of you. We've given it everything we got in Scott County. Giving it everything we got. get real with each other. Are we giving it everything we've got? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And it started when he was a boy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you any questions tonight. Stand at your feet. If God's dealing with you, you just come on. If God's dealing with you, you just come on. Let's just meet with the Lord.